Exodus 3:13-14. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'"
Well, good evening. It is definitely a privilege and an honor to be able to speak to you tonight. I cannot tell you how excited I am for this opportunity. Any opportunity to speak is a huge thing for me. I mean, if you give a little child a piece of candy, that's how I feel when it comes to preaching opportunities. I love it. I take it up, I soak it in, but I really appreciate the opportunity of being able to speak for you tonight. And what we're going to cover tonight, since we're coming to the end of the year, I know this morning you talked about the impact that Jesus had, not just on some individuals, but what he had on the world. Tonight we're going to focus more on me. Not saying that we're going to be selfish or we're going to talk about Ethan Tate, but we're going to talk about you specifically. So tonight, anytime that I say me or my, just pretend that I'm talking about you. And if the shoe fits in this lesson, then wear it, because if anybody's pointing fingers, all these things are lessons that I've had to learn. I've done something new for this fight. I wrestle with an alligator. Yes, that's right. I done wrestled with an alligator. I done tussled with a whale. I done handcuffed lightning, throw thunder in jail. Last week, I murdered a rock, injured a stone, hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. Bad. Whew, fast. Fast. Last night, I cut the light off in my bedroom, hit the switch, was in the bed before the room was dark. Fast. And you, George Foreman, all you folks are going to bow when I whoop him, all of you. I know you got him. I know you got him picked, but the man's in trouble. I'm going to show you how great I am. This is the human side of Ethan. There we go. I'm going to show you how great I am. Now, if you know this figure behind me, Muhammad Ali was one of the greatest boxers in American history. He was known not just necessarily for his boxing career, but he was known for his zeal, his energy. When it came to boxing, there was nothing like it. And anytime they would see Muhammad Ali in the ring, they'd say, "Wow, that kid's got potential. Wow, that kid's got spark. Wow, that kid's got zeal. He's got determination. I want that." And he was an inspiration to many other boxers. But sadly, as mankind is, as man comes from the dust of the ground, so he does return. James 4 tells us this. Life is but a vapor and it passes away. James 4:14. He died this past year in the month of June. So what do we have? We have these loose words. But the words that ring through history the most when it comes to Muhammad Ali is, "I'm going to show you how great I am." In the Bible, we read where God says, "I'm going to show you how great I am." Whether it was with Adam and Eve in the garden and how he made the earth in 7 days, he shows us, "I'm going to show you how great I am." When it came to Job and all these troubles were coming about him, he said to Job, even at the end of all the persecution, "Where were you when I framed the foundation of the world? Where were you when I made these animals? Where were you when I made this nation? Where were you when I made these people? I'm going to show you how great I am." Tonight, as we come to the end of the year, and though God says, "I am that I am," that we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we want to focus on us tonight. As we are coming to the end of the year, we have these things called New Year's resolutions. Everybody loves them, especially if your New Year resolution involves exercising. Because normally people, when they come up with goals of what they're going to do, what they're going to change coming into the new year, and it comes to exercising, normally it lasts anywhere from 5 minutes all the way up to maybe a couple months, but they weren't really grounded in it because they go out and work out, then afterwards they say, "Man, I did my New Year's resolution. I'm getting some donuts." And that's normally how a lot of resolutions go. We make a goal and then we just give up on it. But what we want to think about is the mindset of maybe what Muhammad Ali had. If I can just say to the world, I'm going to show you how great I am, but not necessarily show it that I'm great, but that God is great. I'm going to show you who's great. Tonight we're going to talk about I am. And what we want to focus on tonight is those statements that God had made, that I am, those statements that Jesus had made in John, the book of John, in seven different instances, that I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. And we're not going to go in depth with all this, and there's many more with this, but what we're going to focus on is more of what are statements that I can say I am to be a better Christian in the coming year. Let's start out with who I am right now. We're going to focus on some English principles, the who, what, when, where, why, how. Six principles, and I am infamous for teaching literally 2 hours. So thank you, Tim, for giving me 2 hours. No, I'm kidding. I won't do that to you. But there's going to be a lot of verses and a lot of things that require a lot of deep level thinking. And if there's something that I say that doesn't make sense to you, just talk to me afterwards and we'll talk it over. Because this entire lesson is all about evaluating what could I do better? What went good? What went bad? What were those things that I really cherished? What were those things that I just don't want to remember those things. What were those things where those people came through? What about those times where they didn't come through? So we're going to start with who I am right now. In the verse that we're going to use to show this is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. And if you want to read in your Bible or if you want to read on the screen, I tried to make this all ESV, and I apologize. I memorized a lot of King James, so if something doesn't jive, it's probably my memory, and I'm tired. But 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." Now there's three different things we want to focus on. And what we're going to focus on first is, what is this verse talking about? Well, first it talks about examining yourselves or testing yourself. If you look at the Greek translation of that, it's discipline yourself. But what am I disciplining myself for? Why am I doing this? To see whether or not I am in the faith. So what if I'm not in the faith? Well, then as the red will show, I guess you failed the test. But see, is it failure to be the Christian that I want to be? Because when we're talking who I am right now, we're talking about self-evaluation. Who am I? What do I stand for? What are my values that I truly cherish in life? What is the occupation that maybe I am called by? What do I do work-wise when it comes to the church? So we're going to look at three separate, I guess you could say, categories, and I'm sure you might be able to come up with more, but these are categories with evaluating who I am. And the first one, you have to evaluate yourself based upon the individual. The next one, you must evaluate based on calling, and I will explain what that means here in a moment. And then the last one, you must evaluate yourself based upon unity. You could say this is the intensive care unit of being a Christian. ICU, you can't really see the boldness, but ICU. This is intensive that we get this. It is critical that we get it. And if we don't get it, we miss the point. We don't understand who we are. But when we talk about these three things, talking about who I am, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but when we think about individually, there's a lot of stuff. If you go throughout the Bible, and I've heard some of the college folks from 708 talk about this, we were talking, and there was a quote said that the Bible is the sum of the whole. And we started thinking about that. That doesn't make sense at first. What do you mean the sum of the whole? If you take the Bible and you add it up verse by verse, because 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if I want to know all about God, I must read all scripture. The sum is the whole. So when I look into different things that deal with individually, trying to find myself as an individual, I'm looking at those things in Ephesians 4 where it says to put off lying but to speak truth, to put off bitterness but to have tenderheartedness, to put away evil speaking but to forgive one another. You find the same characteristics, kind of, in Colossians chapter 3 where it says, get rid of anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication from your mouth. It goes on to sexual sins before that, that they were to put themselves away from. But then when you go farther into Colossians 3, it says, but put on kindness and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving one another. And when you do all these things, do it in love. But that's not all that it says we are to put off and that we are to put on. But Galatians chapter 5, we commonly know as the fruits of the flesh or the fruits of the spirit. It says, put away sexual immorality or that of jealousy or divisions among you or envy. But have self-control, have gentleness, have peace, have patience, have love. And there's more in this that you can use. And we can go into the Christian virtues and things that we are to avoid, evil things, good things that we are to put on. But these are things that we need to find for ourselves. When it says to study to show yourself approved, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God so that you can prove who you are as an individual. Well, not only should you understand who you are as an individual, what am I doing that's right? What am I doing that's wrong? What do I need to change? But what is my calling? My purpose in life, ultimately, as Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is man's all. Now, my calling, not necessarily my purpose is what God wants me to be ultimately at the end of time. My calling is how I choose to serve God in the opportunities that are before me. Not every person in this room is going to be a wife. That is physically impossible. There are males in this room. But women, if you do choose to get married and you find a man who is suitable to your liking and you marry him, that was your choice. You're called to marry, but you don't have to heed that call. A call is optional. We're called to be Christians. But we know for a fact there are many people who are not here, many people who are not in the church, who are in what we call the world. They chose not to follow that calling. But God wants us to follow that calling. He wants us to be unlike the world. We're called to be away from the world, be separate and apart from it. Why? Because it taints us. Influence is strong, especially when it comes to those things that I know as an individual. I need to avoid those things. Because if I don't, I know I'm going to be drawn back into it. So a calling is that of that which is optional. To be a parent, if you are married and you are in the right state and you are at the right point in your life where you and your spouse decide we want to have a child, that's your choice whether or not you want to have a child. God says be fruitful and multiply. But what about the couples who can't? Does that mean they're disobeying a law? No, it's optional. That's your choice. There's a calling for those men who are eligible to serve to be an elder or a deacon if you fit the qualifications. Same thing with the minister. It is a good thing for someone who desires to preach the word, but if they don't want to, that's okay. Because the world, if you look into traditional occupations and trades, there are plenty of carpenters, there are plenty of fishermen, there are plenty of doctors, there are plenty of physicians. There's a difference between the two. I challenge you to find the difference between that. Doctor and a physician, they're different. But there's many different occupations, and I'm sure if we sat down with every single person in this room, we would have a ton of different occupations. Why? Is it because my occupation is boring? No, it's because I just didn't want to do that. Not everybody is fit to cut out to preach. It is something I love to do. I love to write music. Before this, I really wanted to teach music, and I love teaching music. I love writing music, but I found something more important. So I started going for that. Maybe there's someone who says, preaching's not for me. I want to go into music, and that's fine. But how are you going to serve God with the choices that you make, with the opportunities that you have? The third thing that we... Oh, wow. Okay, you weren't kidding. The third thing that we want to look at is that of unity. When we talk about unity, it is, am I doing works that are in the church? Am I taking part in the fellowship that is in the church? Am I sacrificing my wants for the needs of others? Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Why? Because it's what Christ did. You read those verses, probably starting verse 6 or 7 in Philippians chapter 2, and it talks about Christ. See what Christ did. It says he became a servant. If our Lord and Savior, our Master, the one who we follow, became a servant, how much more should we become a servant? We should be able to edify each other, and this is not every single thing that is in the Bible about being an individual or choosing what you want to do in life or fulfilling those things which you need to do to promote unity within the church. But if you lax in any of these, if you slack in any of these, if you're not a good individual, there's no way you're going to make good choices when it comes to your calling in life with God and when it comes to unity with the brethren. Same thing, if you refuse to heed to the calling of God, you're probably not going to be that great of an individual overall. You could be a good person. I've met plenty of good people in this world who are not Christians. They've just not heeded the call. That doesn't necessarily affect them here, but when it comes to judgment day, there's a penalty to pay. When it comes to unity, if I lack in unity, but I'm a good individual and I've got good morals in choosing to heed to the calling of God, but I refuse to oblige into brotherly fellowship, we're going to crumble. The church is made up of brethren who work together, who seek the common goal of loving each other through good works for the Lord. That's how the church works. So, as you already saw, you can't play with this. What am I going to be? I know who I am as a person. I know what I'm doing individually, what I want to do in life. I know what I'm doing in the church. But what am I going to be? How am I going to set goals for the coming year? The verse that we're going to use for this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And it reads, "Do you not know that all in a race, or that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." What are you saying, Paul? Well, Paul says, I don't run aimlessly and I discipline my body. Essentially, I beat my body black and blue, not physical punishment, but the mental discipline that is required to be the Christian that I want to be, to obtain and be successful in the goals that I have set before me. I've got to discipline myself. Daily. But why are you doing this? This is essentially, Paul is saying, we're supposed to have a goal. We're supposed to have a purpose. If I know who I am, how am I making myself better? What are things that I'm doing to make myself worse? What are the goals I'm going to do to pull myself away from that? Well, it says that every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So all this tells me is that there's other people doing the same thing. Because we could say as Christians, we are Christians, but then when you look at the works that people do compared to other people, which we're not trying to compare our works to other brothers and sisters, but when you look at your works compared to someone else next to you in the church, there's a certain level that we start to see where, hey, this is kind of mediocrity of coming Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, which is great if you do that, by the way. But how much do you study your Bible? How much do you pray to God throughout the day? How much do you encourage others to read the Bible? How much do you encourage others to set goals? Not just be mediocre, like every other athlete exercises self-control, but that you exceed. So the people are setting the same standards, but it says, run that you may obtain it. Essentially, I'm going to do whatever it takes to achieve success. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30 gives us a picture that if your eye offends thee, pluck it out. If your hand offends thee, cut it off. Because it's better that one of your members perish than you should be cast into hell. Jesus says, whatever it takes for you to succeed in this life, whatever it takes for you to cut off, whether it be that of family, whether it be that of a bad friendship, whether it be that of that bad habit that you may have, Christ says, if you want it bad enough, you're going to cut it off. Run that you may obtain it. You got your goal set? How bad do you want it? We'll talk about that here more in a little bit, the motivation behind everything. But when I'm setting my goal, how bad do I really want to meet this goal? We go back to the funny idea of exercising, and someone goes and eats a donut afterwards. They weren't disciplined in that. But if I set my mind that I'm going to exercise at this time each and every day, there's going to be days harder than others, especially if you run. The first run's always the worst. But it gets easier over time. Same thing with those things that we struggle with as opposed to those things that we don't struggle with. It's going to take time for us to get away from that. But we have to set goals. So I understand who I am, what I'm going to be, but when I'm going to change, or when I am going to change, ... People say that all the time. You know, when I become a billionaire, when I get that new job, when I get that brand new boat, whenever I get that new TV, man, Super Bowl's coming up. We talk about that, but then when it comes to resolutions, especially that of our Christian walk, when I'm going to change, what? James 2, 14 through 17 says, what good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. Essentially, all he's saying is, you know, if you have this goal that you're trying to obtain, and you don't know exactly how to go about it, taking those first steps, but you realize you have a problem. And we'll say, for instance, that I have a problem with lying. If I'm sitting next to someone and I tell them, I'm not going to lie anymore, and then they ask me a question and I just casually blow it off with a lie, what does it profit me if I know I'm a bad liar? What good is it? There's so many people who have troubles and problems with things, and they love to complain, but then when it comes to finding a solution, there's many people who will just sit back and relax and watch the good old TV, watch some movies, and not try to figure out a solution. It's one thing to know what the problem is, but how are you going to go through with it? You know the goal you want to go, but what's the first step? What good is it if you know the issue, but you're not thinking of a solution? It says, what good is it? So by faith itself is dead. You know what you're doing. You know how you want to get to it. But you got to know that faith is understandable. You have to believe in something. Hebrews 11, verse 1, I like the way the ESV says it, that all Scripture is breathed, Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the, I guess, it doesn't say substance, but it says the assurance of things hoped for. I know for a fact it's going to happen, the evidence of things not seen. Moses was promised to go to the promised land. He had faith. He never made it there. But he still knew it would happen. Abraham knew there was going to be a great land that his descendants would inherit. Did he ever see it? No, he didn't. But he had faith. What I know what I'm going for, and I see what the problem is, if I don't believe in the first place that I can do this, I can overcome. The Greek word Nike, I can be victorious. But you got to have faith. You got to have that belief. And all this takes is, it goes back to where I grew up in band. I played in band, and the instructor would say, if you want to get this, you got to practice, practice, practice. If you practice slop, you'll get perfected slop. If you practice perfection, however, just as we try to practice being in the image like Christ, you'll practice perfect. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8 verse 29 says, there was an image that was predestined for us to be as soon as we decided to become a Christian. And it said we would become in the likeness of the Son of Man, that of Christ. It was predestined from the beginning. So if I'm thinking, how am I going to make it through this? How am I possibly going to overcome this? You can have faith. So I know who I am as an individual. I know what exactly my problem is in the goal that I want to go to obtain it. But where am I headed? We're going to talk about going in the right direction. You may think you know what the first step is, but sometimes it seems like we don't quite know where we're going. A common verse read in Scripture is that of Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now I want you to notice real fast that it talks about that of a wide and easy gate, that which in that road leads down destruction, that of the world. This is what everybody else does. There's another road that it talks about, of that which is narrow and hard, and it leads to a land of promise, that of following the path of Christ. But then it also gives us a numeral value to this, that which is, there's many who go to the wide and easy gate, and there are few that go to the small and the hard road. Why is that? Because if you want to follow Christ, you've got to give up some of those things which are most personal to you. Those things that you say, I can never get rid of this. But we got to get rid of a word first. I can't. What does Philippians 4 verse 13 say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Depending on your translation, that word can't, that is a word that is kind of poisonous. And even if you look back at the beginning of time with Eve and the serpent, he just changed one word. Surely you will not die. One word is all it took to change for the worse. Now, if one word is all it took to change for the worse, there must be one word that it can take to change for the better. Get rid of can't. I can do all things, but it's hard. To be headed in the right direction, my focus must be where it needs to be. And I know that I am in the right direction when Christ is my way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, through me. When I am following Christ, I know I'm in the right way. When my love is right, if you love me, keep my commandments. If my love is right with God and I'm keeping His commandments, I know I'm in the right path. If I'm pressing forward, and if there is a verse that I think is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible, I would mark this one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What was that quote from the beginning? I'm going to show you how great I am. I can forget those things which are behind me, and if I see that path which is ahead of me, I'm straining for it. I'm doing everything in my power to reach for it. I'm doing everything that I can to drop all my burdens, drop all my strifes, drop all my tribulations, and I just want to see Christ. Why? Because He is the one who can calm the storm. He's peace that passes understanding, as we'll talk about here in a minute. But it's not just that I'm stretching towards Christ, but that I'm pressing towards the goal. There's that goal of what? The prize of the high calling. What is the goal if we are faithful in this life? It's that of heaven. And if we have our mind in the right state, the right direction that we need to go, we're going to be there. But we got to be in the right direction. So I know who I am. I know what my goals are. I know what exactly I need to change, the faith that I need to have. I know the direction that I need to go, but why I am tired. And we're talking about my problems and my worries and my issues. I'm going to tell you straightforward, if your last name's Tate, you got a lot of issues. Don't tell my siblings I said that. But there's things when we think personally, what are my problems? And we try to think about, how do I overcome this? Sometimes it seems like the best way to deal with our issues is just talk about it. Not really find a solution, but, oh, I've got this going on and this going on. And don't misunderstand me. There's a difference between, you're having a really rough time, to, what are you saying? You've been saying the same thing for months upon months upon months. What are you going to do? There's some issues that you can't control. But there are some things that you can, but it all starts with can, not can't. What do I believe? What is my faith on the issue? Is it possible or is it impossible? Is it likely to happen or is it unlikely to happen? Because the more negative that we tend to be, the more we start just talking and talking and talking of why I'm tired. You know, Acts 27, just to give you a very brief synopsis, Paul is on a boat and there's 270, I believe, six or 279, I forgot the number. It's 270 something. They're on a boat and they've been on this boat for 2 weeks and they can't see the sun or the moon or the stars, and the men are getting hungry and they're getting antsy because they've been in this storm and they've not seen any sign of land, they've not seen any sign of hope, and they're saying, we're going to perish, we're going to die, we're not going to make it. And Paul says, no, 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 because there stood by me an angel of the Lord, or in the ESV, an angel of God, whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And here's the encouragement. So take heart, men, for I have faith. There's that belief word. I have faith in who? In God, that it will be exactly as it was told of me. When we think of having faith in God, can you say when it comes to my problems that I have faith in God, that I can be content in all things? We already said Philippians 4, 11 through 13. And not only that, but I also believe God when He talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, that I can humble myself under the mighty hand of God, knowing that Christ's strength is bigger than my problems. God's strength is bigger than my problems. I can either hone myself under the mighty hand of God, or I can just pull away from it. Do you believe it? We go into Romans 8, 28, knowing that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And sometimes not good things, or not very good things, happen in our life, but God can make sure that even though you're going through a rough time, something good can come out of it. But do you believe God? Do you have faith? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, another verse that can go parallel with Philippians 3, 13 through 15, that God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond that which you are able to stand, or that which you are able to bear. We go back to the phrase, you're sitting there going, my problems, my troubles, my tribulations, my trials, woe is me, woe is pitiful me, when the problem lies with, where is your faith? Who do you believe? Are you pulling closer to God? Or are you on that other path where you're going farther away? And it says also in this verse that there are other people, not just you, who's going through this. But you've got to communicate. Not through, oh, poor and pitiful me, but hey, let's work together for a good cause. Because when we start thinking more on heavenly things, on upward things, when we start thinking about that prize of the upward calling of God, that higher calling of God, a lot of these earthly things don't really matter anymore. My problems weren't anything. There's a story of a man who went into a factory and he said, I can't take my burdens. Can you take them away from me? So the worker takes his burdens and puts them on the conveyor belt, and there happens to be other burdens that were exchanged, and he pulls the lever and he says, what about this one? Severe poverty. You've got 25 years of debt. There's not been a bill paid in 200 years. No, I don't want that. Okay, next. Your family just disappeared off the face of the earth. You have no way of keeping your home, of keeping your car, of keeping your beloved dog. Not the dog. No, I don't want that. And he keeps going through all these burdens. And finally, at the end, the man says, I want that burden over there. And the worker says, sir, I don't understand. That's the burden you began with. The small one right there? Yeah, you can't have that. We have a no return. You can't take back what you bring. We seem like at times that our burdens are so huge, but then we forget how powerful God is. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. To those that are of youth, they even faint and are weary. Even the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, we sing this song, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And as we swell in, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. But what do we say afterwards? Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. It takes patience. You go back to evaluating the individual person. Patience is one of the hardest things to learn. So how I am inspired. We're talking about resolutions, how I'm going to make a change. I know what I am. I know what my goals are. I know what I need to do to take that first step. I know what direction I need to take. And I know what my problems and my worries and those tribulations in my life are. But how am I inspired? We could go through more inspiring verses, but there is not a single verse in the Bible that is more inspiring than this. And we sing the song, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That doesn't make sense. I want the Lord. No, I don't need anything else. If I have God, who else do I need? We just said that God, his understanding is unsearchable, and he shall move us, and we shall not be weary, we shall not faint. It says, Matthew chapter 5, if you're truly inspired, if you're doing the things you need to do, you're on the path you need to be on, you're going to be the salt of the earth. You're going to be the light of the world. Nothing can touch you because God has you. But do we believe that? Knowing the lesson that of, I am, I'm going to show you how great I am. But it's not about me. How does Matthew 5 verse 16 say? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I'm not going to show you how great I am. I'm going to show you how great God is. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. We learned a new song at 7:08. Now to him who is able to do incredibly more than all we ask or imagine, with the power that is at work within us, to him be glory. It's not about me. It's about he. I am. I am. I am not that I am, but God says, I am that I am. When you tell Israel who's coming to save you, you tell them, I am sent you. We know what that means. But coming into this new year, how can we say to the world, I am a Christian? Who am I? What am I? Where am I? Why am I? How am I? And you can flip that to, am I? You can make it a question, or you can make it a statement. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. Maybe you've not put on that name. I am a sinner. But the one question that is more important than anything right now at this very minute second is how I am right now. If God were to come back, if Christ were to come back and it were judgment day within the next few minutes, what would God say to me? I know me better than anybody else, but am I hardening my heart to some of the critical issues that I need to change? Maybe I'm doing everything that I should be doing, but I've got room where I can do more. Then do it. Follow the example of Philemon. As Paul writes to him in Philemon chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, I know you're going to do more than what I say, kind of in a joking manner. I'm giving you this, this, and this, but there's no point. He's just going to achieve his list and his list and his list. Do we have the Philemon mindset? I'm going to do more than what you even ask. Because when it comes to what we think it requires to make it into heaven, obviously we've got to be faithful. But let's go to the parable of the talents. Are you a person with 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent? Let's think outside the box. 15 talents, 25 talents, 5,000 talents, 1,000 talents. And I don't know what your abilities are in life, but God made each and every person in this room unique. And while we strive for the same goals, while we strive for the same values, if you were to leave this earth tonight, there is some quality, there is some trait, there is some uniqueness that God saw in you because He gave you a soul and He gave you alone those abilities. But how are you using them for God's glory? As we come into 2017, Lord willing that we come into it, I am. How are you going to finish that sentence? Well, I can tell you how I'm saved. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing. And you see these words, but what I challenge you to do is, why should I hear? What happens if I hear? What am I hearing? What am I believing in the first place? Who am I believing in? Why should I repent in the first place? What should I confess? What's the purpose of being baptized? What do you mean be obedient? I am. What are you? Maybe you have had one of the worst years of your life. And we are to bear one another's burdens. If you are experiencing that year, I'm so sorry. Maybe this year has been a wonderful year. You couldn't have asked for anything better. Your goals have come true. You've not fully succeeded in what you want to do, but it seems like as you're stretching your hand out, that reality is coming closer and faster than you think it is. At the same time, we still have that brother or sister who's back there going, just pick me up, please. They're struggling. We're to help each other. Find who you are as an individual. Find what your calling is in life and find how you can promote unity within the church. Because if you're doing everything that you need to do, you can stand there on judgment day if Christ were to come back right now and say, I am ready. Are you ready? If you're not, why not? Make a change. Start right now. If you don't know what to do, come talk to me, talk to the elders, talk to Tim. We may not have the solution you want to hear, but hey, it's a solution. If you don't know what to do, lean to each other. If you can say, I am ready, if you're not, we ask that you come forward. As together we stand and we sing.